Well, how many were here last week? I might as well just go on and sit down. Because that's a tough act to follow right there. Didn't she do good, y'all?
Yes.
I was so impressed. And like I shared before, you know, the person that just 2 weeks prior to that confirmed with me for the, I don't know, umpteenth time that she would never get in the pulpit. Just 2 weeks prior. And here she was sharing her heart. And I'm so grateful for it. So how many have decided to drop their banana? Now, some of us get hungry and want to eat that banana. You know, eating it, same as dropping it. It frees that fist up, right? Drop the banana. Don't take the bait. Don't take the bait. The bait of saying, there's a book by John Bevere, I think his name is, that he wrote, The Bait of Satan. I'm going to talk a little bit about what he, one thing that he talks about in that book, Spirit of Offense. But before we get there, I just want to share a couple things about what Nikki said last week. I think I'm quoting, but if I'm not, it's definitely a paraphrase. She said that the masks that people were wearing, and this was no condemnation on anybody who wears a mask. Let me just make that clear. Look, you want to wear a mask? You don't want to wear a mask? I believe that you have to seek out peace within yourself. If you don't have peace, you got to find peace about it. Amen. But she wasn't bringing a condemnation on those. She was making an observation of what is happening with those. And she said that they're stealing our identity. Stealing our identity. What? And that just got me to thinking. You know, those words just kind of reverberated in me. And I said, "What? Well, what is our identity? Have you ever asked yourself, what is my identity? What should be our identity?" Well, let me start with this. Do you remember where the disciples in biblical times, where they were first called Christians? Antioch. In Antioch. In fact, in Acts chapter 11, it records it here, and I'm going to read that from my notes. Acts chapter 11, verses 19 says, "Meanwhile, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose in connection with Stephen." Let me just pause there. Do you remember who Stephen was? And if you recall his, it's not a dissertation. What is it? It's his monologue. Let's just say that. He basically, do I want to go there? Because I'm really mucking it up. No, let me just try to clean it up. So he was operating in power. Stephen was operating in power with signs and wonders. And a group came up against him, right? And they were bringing false witnesses against him. And then he goes into this beautiful monologue, dissertation about God, and really convicts their hearts. So what this verse right here is talking about is the persecution that arose on because of what he shared, because of the power that he was walking in. And if you read the rest of that, you know that they took him out and they stoned him. But we pick this up in Acts 11, 19. It says, "Meanwhile, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose in connection with Stephen had traveled as far away as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, without delivering the message concerning the attainment through Christ of salvation in the kingdom of God to anyone except the Jews." So they had been scattered because of this persecution, and they were still preaching the good news of Jesus Christ, but they were only speaking to Jews. They weren't talking to any Gentiles at this time. Verse 20 says, "But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on returning to Antioch spoke to the Greeks also, proclaiming to them the good news, the gospel about Lord Jesus. And the presence of the Lord was with them with power. so that a great number learned to believe, to adhere to, and trust in, and rely on the Lord, and turned and surrendered themselves to Him. These are the people that they're talking, the Gentiles that they're talking to. They turned and surrendered themselves to Him. The rumors of this came to the ears of the church, or the assembly in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what grace God was bestowing upon them, he was full of joy, and he continuously exhorted, warned, urged, and encouraged them all to cleave unto and remain faithful to and devoted to the Lord with resolute and steady purpose of heart. Let me read those qualifications again. To cleave unto, remain faithful, and devoted to the Lord with resolute and steady purpose of heart. For he was a good man, good in himself and also at once for the good and the advantage of other people, full of and controlled by the Holy Spirit and full of faith of his belief that Jesus is the Messiah through whom we obtain eternal salvation. And a large company was added to the Lord. Barnabas went on to Tarsus to hunt for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him back to Antioch. For a whole year they assembled together with and were guests of the church and instructed a large number of people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. In Antioch, they were first called Christians. Why? Because they found their identity in Christ. Because they cleaved unto and remained faithful and devoted to the Lord with resolute and steady purpose of heart. So what distinguished them from others that people would recognize and call them Christians? Verse 21. They turned and surrendered themselves to Him. They cleaved, remained faithful, and devoted to the Lord with resolute and steady purpose of heart. And it said previously that there was power there. Our identity is in Christ Jesus. And it's not a mask that's stealing our identity, although that's a great picture, object lesson. It is the enemy of our soul that is trying to steal our identity. And I ask, could someone identify us this day walking down the street? Oh, there goes that Christian. Could anyone distinguish us as followers of the way today? Is the presence of the Lord with us with power? Just like it was back then in Antioch when they said, those are Christians. I believe they operated in the fullness of that power. The power that came to them on Pentecost with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But I believe that you add time to that. You add the traditions of men. What does the word say? The traditions of men will make the word of God of no effect. No power. Traditions of men. And then you add an enemy that roars, walks around roaring like a lion, trying to steal that identity from us. And us as Christians allowing that. I just believe, and I'm going to jump right into this. I was going to go down this long road and get to this point. But I believe that the times that we are seeing right now are forcing the hand of the church. And y'all say amen, but that ain't a good thing. It's not a good thing to be forced into it. How many growing up, you know, enjoyed being disciplined by your parents? I mean, whether you spank or don't spank or time out or whatever you do, how many enjoyed that? Wouldn't it have been better to just have done maybe what they asked or ahead of time? But I do. I believe that the times that we're in, and I'm going to go to a scripture in a minute that talks about the birth pangs are beginning, and we're seeing some of this. And what we see now, listen, what we see now is paled in comparison to what is coming on this earth. But you don't have to worry. Christian, listen, I'm speaking to the Christian. You, if you're born again, believer in Jesus Christ, do not have to worry about those times. I believe that He is saving us from that wrath. It calls it His wrath. It is Jacob's trial. It is a time for Israel to be purged. And I believe as a born-again Christian, He will remove us from that, take us up, and we will be with Him for that 7-year period. But we are in the birth pangs. We are, I believe, experiencing the birth pangs. Those times of sorrow. And we should say, the word says that we should know the season, right? We may not know the hour, but we should know the season. I believe we are in that season. And the enemy is trying to steal our identity. He's trying to create offenses within us to steal our identity. And we are allowing that spirit of offense in. You know, masked people are offended at unmasked people. The unmasked people are offended at the masked people. The, you know, Christian is offended at the non-Christian. There is a spirit of offense, and it's the spirit of the Antichrist that's been around for a long time. It's nothing new. There is nothing new under the sun. He's using the same tactics He's used in the garden, just like Nikki was saying. It happened in the garden. He's driving a wedge, trying to drive a wedge with that spirit of offense in between family members, spouses, co-workers, and sadly even brothers and sisters in Christ. And it ought not be so. And we can't allow it. We can't allow it. It is a widening chasm that is getting wider and wider and wider as we approach the end of the age. But these are the things that Jesus said would happen. Turn to Matthew chapter 24. We ought not be caught off guard or surprised or shocked by any of this. Matthew chapter 4, verse 3. Let me read down to about 13. What did I say? Chapter 3. Why am I in chapter 4? Matthew chapter 3. Yes, Matthew chapter 3, verse 3. No, what? Let's just calm down, people. What are y'all trying to do here? Matthew 24, not Matthew 3. Come on, get it straight, Todd. What is going on? Man, must not want me to go there. Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. Jesus talking to the crowd here at Mount of Olives says, while he was seated on the Mount of Olives, I'm reading out of the Amplified, the disciples came to him privately and said, tell us, when will this take place and what will be the sign of your coming in the end? Now, he had just told them, you know, they were trying to get him to see all the beautiful beautifulness of the temple and the beauty of it. And they were saying, isn't it so beautiful? And he was saying, all that's going to be torn down and da, da, da. And then they said, we pick it up here in verse 3. While he was seated, the disciples came to him privately and said, tell us, when will this take place and what will be the sign of your coming and the end, the completion, the consumption of the age? So two questions really here. You could break it into three, but I think there's two. Tell us when this will take place and what will be the sign of the end, basically, or your coming. Jesus answered them, be careful that no one misleads you, deceiving you and leading you into error. For many will come on the strength of my name, appropriating the name which belongs to me, saying, I am the Christ. Now, this isn't saying many will come and preaching Christ. It says many will come and say, I am the Christ. That's what it's talking about. And he says, and they will lead many astray. Verse 6, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened or troubled. There was a reason I read chapter 6 earlier. See that you are not frightened or troubled, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in place after place. I don't know where I caught this. I don't know if it was a news bite or I don't know where I heard it, but I just heard that, I don't know if it was this year or 2019, but more earthquakes recorded than in all of the history of recording earthquakes in the world. So, again, we know the season. Amen. There'll be famines and earthquakes in place after place. Verse 8, all this is but the beginning, the early pains of the birth pains, of the intolerable anguish. And I believe that intolerable anguish that he's talking about is the tribulation period, that 7-year period when Israel will go through that. Amen. But we will not, as born again believers, if you believe that. Verse 9, then they will hand you over to suffer affliction and tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. There's this one pastor I follow, and he was sharing the other day that he's pretty bold. I mean, he's passionate and bold. And he was just sharing the other day how every day, he's been getting death threats because of his boldness. He's speaking out about, you know, different things and getting, can you imagine getting, I'm sure there was a day in all of our lives when we couldn't even fathom people of the church being threatened with death. I mean, I don't know. Maybe you've experienced more of that than I have. But since I've been born again, that thought has never really come to me. But a day is coming. And we have to stand. But anyways, nine again, they will hand you over and suffer affliction and tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name. I mean, they are trying, they are, does anybody got a box I can stand on? This is my soapbox, okay? They are shutting down churches in the United States. Shutting them, forcing them to shut down. We are in that season. We are in the birth pangs. We are in the beginning of sorrows. And the church must wake up. We got to wake up. We got to arise. Like that song we were singing. Arise. Awaken. There is stuff going on around you and you cannot be ignorant of it anymore. Ignorance is not bliss anymore. I take pause because I ask the Lord every day, what is my role in this? I think we all should be asking that. What is our role? What are we to be doing? I'm not saying we all got to be standing in the middle of traffic shouting at cars going by. But you need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and what He's showing you and how He is showing you to stand up. Amen? They will hand you over to suffer affliction and tribulation and put you to death. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. What if this image came in my mind the other day and of us in here gathered peaceably, preaching the word, listening to the word. What if they rolled up with guns and armor on and came in here and said, "You've got to shut down. You cannot be in here." Have y'all thought that way? Or is it just me? What would we do? What would I do? I ask myself that all the time. What would I do? What if someone threatened my constitutional right to gather? What would I do? What would you do? What if they hauled me away? Handcuffed me, took me off to jail. Even Jesus' closest companions left him, deserted him. Even his closest one didn't just desert him, basically cursed him almost, saying, "I don't know him." 3 times, "I don't know him." And listen, I'm not trying to prepare you for anything. I'm just posing the question to get you to think. Because the enemy would have you sit there and not want you to think and meditate on these things, on who you are, your identity in Christ. The enemy would have you just go about your day. Not considering the life that Christ died to give you. That's what he wants. To just glaze you over. But the Spirit wants you to wake up. Wake up. We still on verse 9? Then they will hand you over to suffer affliction and tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Who are we being hated because of the name of Jesus? Can you see it getting? Can you see the persecution becoming stronger and stronger and stronger? Let's move on to verse 10. It says, "And then many will be offended and repelled and will begin to distrust and desert him whom they ought to trust and obey, and will stumble and fall away and betray one another and pursue one another with hatred. And many false prophets will rise up and deceive and lead many into error. And the love of the great body of people will grow cold because of the multiplied lawlessness and iniquity. But he who endures to the end will be saved." The love of many. The love of many. It says, "And then the many will be offended and repelled." And the love of the great body of people will grow cold. That word love is that, it's that agape love. So that love that he's talking about is the love between brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's saying that love, our love for one another, by whom the world knows that we are Christ's, that love for one another will grow cold during these times, or birth pangs to the times of sorrow. the love. Our love for one another is part of our identity in Christ. It's how the world distinguishes us. You want to know how people will know that you are a Christian? It's by your love for one another, by your love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. But the Word is saying that that love will grow cold in these last days. The early Christians in Antioch were known to the world because of their love for one another and the great power they displayed. And because they held fast to the one that delivered them. So does the world recognize us today, Christian? Does the world recognize us today? What side of that chasm are we on? The fence is gone. The fence is gone. If you were straddling the fence is gone. You're going to have to pick a side. You can't straddle the fence anymore. You can't have one leg in the world and one in the kingdom. I believe this with my whole heart, that we are in these birth pangs, and as these birth pangs get stronger and stronger, just like when you're delivering a child, they get stronger and stronger, I believe, until I've never delivered a child. This is what I'm told. This is what I witnessed three times with my wife. They get stronger and stronger as that child is getting into position, and then that release. Don't y'all be laughing about my analogy over here. But I do believe that our hands are, it's going to force the hand of the church. It's going to force the hands of Christians to choose. And God did not, listen, He did not bring this curse. I said I wasn't going to ever say it again, so I'm not going to say it. But of this thing that is in the earth right now, He didn't bring it, but He sure will use it. He sure will use it. He'll use it to force true Christians to stand up for what they believe in. Stand up for their true identity in Christ. Stand up and wield the power of the Holy Spirit. Stand up and love one another again. Just like Stephen did. And he paid the ultimate price. And I think that's, I'm not saying that you have to go out and be a martyr and die for your cause. But I think that has to be our mentality about it. I don't know if that's, that has to be our mindset almost, is what I'm trying to say. That we have to be willing in our mind to die for the purpose of Christ in the earth. I'm not saying you got to go out there and throw your body in front of anything. I'm not saying that. But that is our mindset. That yes, I am willing to die for the cause of Christ. If they come and shut the doors, I am willing to stand my ground and say no. If they say that I cannot preach the name of Jesus, I am willing to give my life to stand for something. To stand for Christ. I believe that has to be our mindset. Verse 10 again, where I just read, and then many will be offended and repelled and will begin to distrust and desert, just like his disciples did. And they'll stumble and fall away. And then the worst, they'll betray one another. And pursue one another with hatred. Not just, oh, let them alone, to let them think what they want. They'll pursue after them with hatred. And that's talking about the body of Christ. Can you imagine a day? Many will be offended and betray. one another. And I believe that is just a tactic to divide and conquer that's been around since the beginning in the garden. Divide and conquer, divide and conquer. The enemy is at work in the church trying to divide and conquer. At work in your life, your marriage maybe, trying to divide and conquer. In your relationship with your kids, trying to divide and conquer. With your co-workers, trying to divide and conquer. Create strife and division. So that we are distracted by all of this. And not focused on our true identity in Christ Jesus. Don't take the bait. Don't take the bait. But if you feel bad, even King David wrestled with this in Psalm chapter 55, verses 12 through 14. 55, 12 through 14 says, "For it is not an enemy who reproaches and taunts me, then I might bear it. Nor is it one who has hated me, who insolently vaunts himself against me, then I might hide from him. But it was you, a man, my equal, my companion, and my familiar friend. We had sweet fellowship together and used to walk to the house of God in company." His close friend had offended him. But David chose the high road. Verse 16, he says, "But I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me." I had meant to read Proverbs, a couple of passages in Proverbs at the beginning of this. And then I was going to reference it here. But now you get it for the first time and the second, all in one. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25 says, "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever leans on, trusts in, and puts his confidence in the Lord is safe and set on high." The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever leans on, trusts in, and puts his confidence in the Lord is safe and set on high. You better be putting your trust in the Lord in these days. In all that you do, trust in the Lord, and He will keep you safe and set you on high. I was going to share verse 16 earlier as well. It says, "When the wicked are in authority, transgression increases. But the uncompromisingly righteous shall see the fall of the wicked." We are uncompromisingly righteous by the blood of Jesus. By the blood of Jesus. By the blood of Jesus alone. You are made righteous by the blood of Jesus. And I believe if you understand that, you will see the wicked fall. Amen. Let me just wrap things. Well, let me share this before I wrap it up. Talking about the spirit of offense, talking about how what we were just sharing, that in these end times that even brothers and sisters in Christ are going to be offended at one another. And I've been to Germany. You probably heard me talk about Germany. Was over there as an exchange student. It's when my hair went crazy. I looked like one of those, what was that cartoon that had the hair bears? Y'all don't remember that, do you? Anyways, came home with a big old afro, and they thought because the water over there was different, it made my hair curl. But I don't know what it was. But anyways, over in Germany, they have these beautiful castles. Let's get to the point. They have these beautiful castles. And I remember we took this boat ride, I believe it was the Rhine River. I hope I'm correct in that. I didn't check my geography before I decided to talk about it. But there's castles all along the banks of this river that we were taking a boat ride on. And you know, you've seen, you know, medieval castles and how they had these high walls surrounding them. Some of them had moats around the wall with the drawbridge. And you could see these castles all on the along the riverside. And some of them were up high on the mountains and the cliffs, and some were down by the water. But they had just beautiful. If you love architecture, Germany is just awesome. They have some wonderful architecture in Germany. But they have these high walls. And these high walls around these castles are intended for what? To keep their enemies out, right? And I got that picture in my mind. And this is, I believe, with the Holy Spirit, how he translated it to me about these high walls surrounding the castles intending to keep the enemies out. We do the same thing when we're offended. We erect walls to protect us from future offenses that may or may not even take place. And erected for protection originally, but if we're not careful, those same walls that we erected to protect us can imprison us. And I was reminded, I watched this documentary about, I think it was Attila the Hun, and when he was on attacking different cities and stuff that had these walls, these fortresses. Do you know what? This was during the time of the Black Death. Have y'all ever heard this? He would slingshot dead bodies that were contaminated with the Black Death over the wall into the city. Those same walls erected to protect them were now becoming their prison because this Black Death was coming from the inside. And when we're offended, if we're not careful, those same walls that we erect to protect us can become our prison. When people offend us, we can choose to hold on to it and let a root of bitterness take hold and create a stronghold in our life. Then those walls become our prison. They become a stronghold in our mind. Or we can choose to forgive, tearing down the walls and digging up the roots. Forgiving someone who has offended you is not weakness. I believe it's the strongest kind of faith. The faith that doesn't take the bait of offense. Amen. Let me wrap this up from the book of Revelation, chapter 3. Talking about the times that we are in, talking about understanding the season, talking about the birth pangs, to the time of sorrows, to the great tribulation. Many Bible scholars, theologians, those that teach on prophecy and prophetic messages, most agree, or well, at least one. Anyways, chapter 3, verse 14, talking about the church at Laodicea. Most Bible scholars say that that is the church at the end of the age. And I believe, I just ascribe to that, we are in that time period. And we are, if we allow ourselves, we are the Laodicean church. So let's hear what the messenger is saying to the church at Laodicea. In verse 14, chapter 3, it says, "And to the angel, the messenger of the assembly, the church in Laodicea, write, these are the words of the Amen, the trusty and faithful and true witness, the origin and beginning and author of God's creation. I know your record of works." Listen, I think we can say this to ourselves, the church, in these days. Universal, not CGC, Universal Church. I know your record of works and what you are doing. You are neither hot, you are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich. We're in the greatest time of prosperity that this nation has known, probably. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered and grown wealthy, and I am in need of nothing. And you do not realize and understand that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Therefore I counsel you to purchase from me gold refined and tested by fire, that you may be truly wealthy, and white clothes to clothe you, and to keep the shame of your nudity from being seen, and salve to put on your eyes that you may see. Verse 19, those whom I dearly and tenderly love, God dearly and tenderly loves this church, this Laodicean church, this end of the age church. Those whom I dearly and tenderly love, I tell their faults and convict and convince and reprove and chasten. I discipline and instruct them. So be enthusiastic and in earnest and burning with zeal and repent. Change in your mind and attitude. Repent. There is always hope, people. For this Laodicean church, for you personally, for anybody you know that may or may not know the Lord, there is always hope. Always. Verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears and listens to and heeds my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will eat with him, and he will eat with me. He who overcomes is victorious. I will grant him to sit beside me on my throne, as I myself overcame, was victorious, and sat down beside my Father on his throne. He who is able to hear, let him listen to and heed what the Holy Spirit says to the assemblies, to the churches. Listen. This season that the church finds itself in, you are the church. This season that we, the church, find ourselves in, is a very unique time. And I believe we have to stand up. I believe the church has to awaken. I believe the church must arise and stand its ground no matter how difficult it may seem, no matter what the world may do, no matter what vomit they may spew out of their mouth, attacking us and criticizing us as born-again believers. I believe we must stand our ground and be faithful to the end. Whether that's the death of this body, whether that's the rapture, but be faithful to the end. And don't allow that spirit of offense to come in and work and whittle and wind and wrap itself around you, because it will cause that root of bitterness to take place. So continue to love one another. Amen? Amen. Love never fails. Even when you're not loved back, love never fails. You can love knowing that it will not fail. So go and be a Christian. Go and love your brothers and sisters in Christ. And yes, those that don't know Jesus. How else are you going to get them to understand and realize that they need a Savior? Amen? Well, Father, I just thank you, Lord. I thank you that your word has gone forth. Holy Spirit, that you are our teacher. You are teaching us all things, all truth. But I want us to be more than just hearers of the truth. We need to be doers of the truth. We need to apply your truth in our life here on this earth. And so I thank you that this day we are making a determination within ourselves to live our identity in Christ, to not allow the enemy to steal that identity, to not allow the distractions of the world to choke out that identity. To help us to love with that agape love our brothers and sisters in Christ, those that are around us, those that you cause to cross our path that need to know a Savior in Christ Jesus. Give us the words to speak that will minister to their heart. Give us opportunities and open doors to reach out. Let us never lose hope of whose we are, of where we are going, and what our destination is. Understanding that this life in this earth is temporary. It's but a puff of smoke, a mist. And let us be anxious for nothing, trusting in, leaning on, and relying on you, knowing that you will keep us safe and set us on a high place. Amen. Church, be encouraged today. Be encouraged today. You are a tremendous chosen people, chosen by God to do mighty things in this earth, chosen by Him with an eternal destination, chosen by Him to make a difference. And He's given you everything that you need to stand, to be successful, to be victorious. Amen.